Lord, we again thank you for your goodness and mercy and love. And once again, Lord, we thank you for our salvation. Lord, we once again thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study your word. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that now you'd open up our hearts, our eyes, our ears, our understanding, Lord. We ask that today you would speak to our hearts and give us direction, encouragement, Lord God. Father, teach us what you'd have us to know. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Man, worship team, awesome this morning. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we're studying our way through the Bible. We're in the Old Testament book of Numbers, and we're up to chapter 17, number 17. But I've got a couple other portions of Scripture I'd like for you to find. If you'd put those on the board, Zechariah chapter 1, we're going to look at a few verses of Scripture there. And then Hebrews chapter 9. Now, Zechariah is one of those little books that it's towards the end of the Old Testament, so it might be a little easier to find the divide between Old Testament, New Testament, and start there and go backwards like you're going towards the book of Genesis instead of starting at Genesis going forward, because it be a little easier to find that way. It's closer to the midpoint there. Then Hebrews chapter 9. Also, I don't have it on there because I'm not sure we'll look at it or not, but we may be looking at Matthew chapter 7. That one's kind of easy to find, but we may be looking at that one. Praise the Lord. When you find Zechariah, say amen. Oh, wow, you guys are good. All right. While you guys are finishing up finding those and locating those, let me kind of bring you up to speed. As we study the Bible, the way we do is we're going through it chronologically. Sometimes you might miss a study. We have all of our studies available. You can get to them a number of different ways. We have them on YouTube. We have them on our website. You can order CD copies. We have different ways for you to get back up to us. But where we are now is, you will recall that after Jesus brought the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage, and we studied the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and all that fantastic stuff, we saw how that was a beautiful picture of our life with Christ, how God has delivered us from a life of sin and slavery, right? And it's bringing us to the promised land. Well, what we've learned and what we got to last couple of weeks is that God brought them up to the promised land, and they, in their doubt and their unbelief, they sent spies in, and although they acknowledged that this is a good land, this is an awesome land, this is a land flowing with milk and honey, but it's filled with giants, so they didn't get to go in, not because of God, but because of their disobedience. So now what is happening, you will recall that the first year after they left Egypt, they were pilgrims on the path to the promised land, right? That's a picture of you and I. Now, because of their sin, because of their disobedience, because of them not trusting God, they are now wandering in the wilderness, and their only goal, the only job they have to do in the wilderness is to die. God said, everyone 20 years old and above, you're going to die out in the wilderness. You want to die? That's it. Can you imagine? That's your whole purpose. But people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ out in the world, that's their whole goal. Now, I've been in the funeral business for over 36 years. Isn't that amazing? 36. I got to get out of that business. It keeps going under. All right. I tried a new joke on my wife this week. She's not here, so I'll spring it on you guys. Tell me what you think. I said, you know, she asked, how'd your day go? And I said, well, I counseled with a couple that was having some problems today. Oh, really? What? She didn't ask who. I guess she could guess. She said, well, what was the problem? I said, I don't know, but he really made her mad. In fact, she was so mad at him that she said, I'm going to dance on your grave. And she says, well, what do you tell him? I said, well, I can fix you up with a burial at sea. It went over about as well with her as it did you guys. So. But the point I'm getting with this is not to show you how bad I am at jokes. But the world without the Lord, they're just wandering in the wilderness, and their only goal is to die. They have no assurance, no promise of the promised land, right? We do. So they spend 40 years just wandering around and doing that. And what we saw last week, last week in chapter 16. Let me read the very last verse of chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 5 says, "So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped." You will recall that they are living in rebellion, and chapter 16 recorded God's reaction to three of their rebellions. The first of all was Moses' cousin Korah. Remember that guy? He and his friends, they came against Moses' leadership, right? And the earth split open, and they fell in and all that stuff. Remember that? What a horrible, horrible thing. And then we had the 250 false priests that had their censers, and they were burning incense and all that. And the holy fire of God came out and consumed the 250 false priests. Remember that? And then we had the plague that started in verse 46 that we learned killed 14,700 people that were following Korah and these false priests. We highlighted verse 48 of chapter 16 because we challenged ourselves with this picture of our job in this world. It says, "And he here being Aaron, stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped." And we kind of challenged each other last week that is a picture of us. Aaron being the high priest, he was out there standing between this plague of death and God. And that is our job. We are to bring the message of the Lord to the world. And so what happens now as we get into chapter 17 is God is now going to react to those three judgments. He's going to give a fourth proof of his leadership. Now remember, Korah and his guys, they challenged Moses' leadership as a civil leader. And the other priests, they were coming against Aaron's priesthood. Now by coming against the leadership, the appointed leadership of God and the appointed priesthood of God, they were actually coming against the lordship of God, right? They were coming against God himself. And so God is now going to give them a sign that's going to stop all of this nonsense, and it's recorded for us in chapter 17. So let's begin reading at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," now remember, they got dead people laying all over. The earth just opened up and closed, and all this stuff is happening, smoke rising from the priest and all this. And God speaks to Moses and says in verse 2, "Speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and write each man's name on his rod." Now, in the culture of the Israelites, and even in that part of the world today, the rod was a symbol of leadership and authority. Shepherds had rods, right, that they would correct the sheep with, that they would manage the sheep with. In mankind, we would see this develop into scepters. Remember, kings and leaders would have a scepter. Remember when Esther broke into the king's meeting there with his nobles and she didn't have an appointment? And what was the rule? If he pointed the scepter at her, she was allowed to come in. If not, she was not. Right? So this was very specific. This is a picture of leadership. And God says there's 12 tribes. He says, "You get the leader of each of the tribes and you bring their rod, their staff with them, and they're to write their name and the name of their tribe on each one of these sticks." And look at verse 3. "And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi." He came from the tribe of Levi. He was the chosen leader. "For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house." So they got these 12 sticks. Verse 4, here's what you're to do with them, Moses. "Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony." The word testimony there is the Ark of the Covenant, "where I will meet with you." Verse 5, "And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom." Would you do me a favor, and in your Bible, would you underline the words, "whom I choose will blossom"? Whom I choose will blossom. Let me take just a little side note here. God says, whoever I choose will be fruitful. Whoever I choose will be blessed. Whoever I choose will blossom, right? Let me give you guys some really cool news. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." You are chosen by God. That means you deserve the blessings of God. Isn't that cool? That is so awesome. And God wants you to be victorious. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that you would be victorious so you can blossom. Oh, but Pastor Clay, you don't know the situation I'm in. I don't need to know the situation you're in. I know the God who you serve. And he said, if you're chosen by him, you're going to blossom. I live in the desert. It don't matter to God. He'll send rain. Isn't this rain great? Isn't it awesome? I'm loving the rain, loving the rain. Anyway, if you're chosen by God, and you are, you're going to blossom. That is so cool, so cool. Well, let's keep reading. He says, "Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you." So Moses speaks to the children of Israel, verse 6, "And each one of the leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's house, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods." And look what happens in verse 7. "And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness." Now, we have gone through the study. We've visualized the tabernacle. We've seen this magnificent tent feature. Inside of it is two compartments, the Holy of Holies that has the Ark of the Covenant, right, that only the high priest could go in. Then in front of that was the holy place. And so here Moses takes these 12 sticks, and he takes them to the Ark of the Covenant, and he lays them down in front of them. This is a beautiful picture of your life and my life. You see, friends, in order for us to blossom, in order for us to be victorious, in order for us to have peace, we need to lay down the rods of our life at the feet of God. Right? See, those rods represented authority, represented leadership, it represented everything that we are. I know what you're thinking, but we're in the New Testament. Well, the picture there is we lay them down at the foot of the cross, right? We surrender our lives to God. A lot of people, they want God's blessing, but they don't want God's lordship. Turn with me, please. I told you to find Matthew chapter 7. Check this out. This is one of those verses of Scripture that just rattles my chain, scares me a little bit. We're going to read verse 21 through 23. When you're there, say amen. Okay. Jesus is speaking, and we know that because the letters are red. And Jesus says this, startling words. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name?'" See, they're doing all this religious stuff. They're casting out demons. They're prophesying. They're doing all this great stuff in the name of the Lord, right? And things are happening, right? But look what Jesus says to them in verse 23. "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" What? You're very religious. You're doing all this stuff, but I never knew you. Check out the last part. He says, "You who practice lawlessness." When we want the blessings and the good time of God, but we're not willing to receive and to accept and to yield ourselves under the lordship of God, we are practicing lawlessness. Does that make sense? So we need to make sure that we lay down our rods, our authority, our lives at the foot of the cross. That's where the blessings start, right? Let's go back to our text. This is really cool. Moses takes the 12 sticks, he lays them in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and he doesn't take the top off, because we all watched Indiana Jones. No, that's not a good idea. He lays them down in front there. Look at verse 8. "Now it came to pass on the next day, 24 hours, that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, and then produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds." Now check this out. God exceeds the demands of what he required, right? Check this out. I did a little investigating, and I found out, this is amazing, that almond trees bloom in late February or early March. Okay, that's when they start to bloom. And their fruit grow throughout the summer, and they ripen and are ready for harvest in the fall, late September or early October. That means it takes 7 months to get ripe almonds. Thank you, Pastor Robin. That was a fun fact. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that? Seven months to produce this, and here it's been 24 hours. Here's an even funner fun fact. Almond trees don't grow in that part of the world, but they do in Egypt. So what does that tell us? For 2 years, he's been carrying this stick separated from the tree. So that stick was dead. No one can say, oh, it would have just happened. You ever wonder why Jesus waited all that time before he went and raised Lazarus from the dead? Because if he would have shown up that day, people might have said, you know, he's just asleep. He would have woke up anyway. But here, a stick that's 2 years at minimum, because they've been wandering around for 2 years in the desert, minimum of 2 years removed from the tree, and now it's produced ripe fruit that usually takes 7 months overnight. Isn't that amazing? That is so cool. That is so cool. So there's no question now of who God's choice is. Look at verse 9. Then Moses brought out all of the rods. So he brought all of them, so he can't just bring one out and say, oh, only one. And they're thinking, well, what if they all sprouted? No, he brings them all out, and check this out. He brings them out from before the Lord to the children of Israel, and they looked, so they examined all this, and each man took his rod. Now, this is very symbolic. I found this very interesting. By taking back their sticks, they were acknowledging that God had chosen Aaron's, that theirs wasn't sufficient, right? So they conceded to that. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to Moses and said, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels. Please notice and put this in your mind that God told Moses, you take this stick, this rod, and you put it back in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Very important. We're going to see why in just a couple of minutes. So he takes it. God said, this is going to be a sign. We learned from the book of Hebrews that it, along with the jar of manna and the Ten Commandments, are in the Ark. But for right now, it's just in front of the Ark. He says, it's going to be a sign against the rebels that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Verse 11, thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Boy, that is a powerful verse of Scripture. We need to underline and remember that verse of Scripture. What God said, Moses did. We need to train ourselves to be like that. Immediate, unquestionable obedience, right? Verse 12, so the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, now they have this light bulb moment that, whoa, God is something. And they said, surely we die, we perish, we perish. Now, they have been fighting God for a couple of years now, and God's been bringing these plagues and everything, but now they're confronted with God, and they realize they have that light bulb moment, we perish. They say in verse 13, whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? Let's look at some lessons here. The first lesson is very interesting to me. This situation happened after God did those three signs, Korah being eaten by the earth, the fire killing the priest, and the plague, right? It wasn't. Those three wrath acts didn't stop the people. But this act of resurrection spoke to the people, right? So what does that mean to you and I? What that means to you and I is what changes people's lives is not the fact that hell is waiting. The world knows hell's waiting. They make jokes about it. What changes people's life is that heaven is real. That Jesus rose from the dead. You see, it was an act of resurrection that brought revival to the people. It wasn't the acts of wrath. It's by the good of God that people are changed. Now, there are some people who are scared by the idea of hell and they get right with God. That's what happened to me. I mean, my wife took me to a Southern Baptist church, and if that don't scare you, you got bigger problems than we can talk about today, right? You know? And people need to know the truth about the horrors of hell. But it's the goodness of God that changes people's lives, right? So it was the miracle of resurrection, this dead stick, coming back to life and producing is what brought revival. Isn't that interesting? The next thing we see here is that the stick was dead, yet God made it alive. Doesn't matter what your situation is. Your situation may be hopeless. Your situation you may think is dead. God can bring life to it. I mentioned Lazarus before. You know, Jesus walked up to a dead man's tomb and spoke life, and he came out of it. Your relationships aren't dead. Your job situation isn't dead. Your health situation isn't dead. That God can't speak life into it. Isn't that awesome? That is so cool. The third thing we see here is that this is a beautiful picture of the leadership and the priesthood of Christ. Matthew 12:38, the Pharisees demanded a sign from Jesus, and Jesus responded this way. He said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What sign did God give the world of Christ? The resurrection. Isn't that awesome? That is so cool. So cool. Well, chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, God just kind of reaffirms in front of everybody the job of Aaron and the priesthood. We won't read all of that, but the balance of chapter 18, he just goes over the offerings and things that we have already studied. Chapter 19, he goes over commissioning the tabernacle and things that we have already gone over. So let's go to chapter 20. Chapter 20, we'll go through real quickly. If you don't mind writing in your Bibles, I have titled chapter 20, Delays, Doubts, and Disasters. Delays, Doubts, and Disasters. Okay, you guys ready? Let's start reading. "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." Chapter 33 tells us that this is their 38th out of their 40th year of wilderness wandering. Okay, 38 out of 40 years, and we know nothing that happened. Absolutely nothing that went on, right? Now, I told you to find Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1. We'll start reading at verse 7. You guys there? Let's start reading verse 7. Zechariah 1, 7 says, "On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius." Now, this is what's really cool, is we know exactly when this took place. We have records. We have history. We know exactly what was going on this exact date, these months, everything, because God has given us the date. "So on the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. And I saw by night, and behold," this was the vision Zechariah saw. How cool is this? "I saw a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses." There was a red horse, a sorrel horse, and a white horse. "And then I said, 'My Lord, what are these?' So the angel who talked to me said to me, 'Well, I'll show you what they are.'" Verse 10, "And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, 'These are the ones whom the Lord has sent out to walk to and fro throughout the earth.' So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, 'We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly.'" So here Zechariah sees this vision, and he sees the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is sitting on his horse. Aren't you happy God's a horseman? Yeah. You know, when we come back with the Lord, says we're going to be riding on horses, that's pretty awesome, right? It's either that or we're driving Mustangs. Either one's cool with me. I don't care. Right? But here he sees this guy in the myrtle trees, and then he sees the guy four guys behind him on these horses. So he naturally says, "What's up with the horses?" And so as we read, we see that these are angels that God himself had distributed and put out on the earth to travel the whole earth to see what's going on. And so they cover the whole earth, and they come back, and they said, "Nothing's going on." Well, now remember I made the point of saying we know exactly when this happened? Second year of Darius? Check this out. History will give you this information. Don't take my word for it. Google it. Here's what was happening while the angels say nothing's going on, all's quiet. Here's what was happening. Sparta and Athens were in a fight, trying to control the world, right? They had a big Cold War going on, and things were very uneasy. New philosophers were taking over the old religion. Sounds kind of familiar, right? Strange new ways of thinking started coming through the world. Some of these strange new ways of thinking were the positions and the places of the male and the female. Interesting. Darius himself was building his empire, right? But yet these angels say nothing's being done, when actually the world was a great hot spot. The world in that day was a lot like the world in our day. There was a lot going on. But from God's point of view, nothing was being done for God. So the angels said, there's nothing going on. You see, it's our job to do the will of the Father out in the world, right? And here the angels report back, there's nothing going on, God. No, nobody's doing anything for you. Remember the scripture I put on the overhead just a couple of weeks ago where God says, you know, I looked for a man who would build a wall and set a hedge around, but I found nobody. Over 7 billion people on the planet, God can't find one person? Tuesday night's prayer night. Oh, no, I better not say this because this will upset people. So if I would say it, I would say it this way. Tuesday night, prayer night, the parking lot at the bar is full and there's maybe two cars at this parking lot. But see, I wouldn't say that because that'd bring conviction on people. And I'm here to build people up. Starting to see a problem with our world? Churches are more interested in entertaining the masses and entertaining the goats than feeding the sheep. All right, let's go back to Numbers chapter 20. What was the point of all that, Clay? Well, the point of all that is 38 years have passed, and we don't know nothing that's happened. Chapter 33 gives us 40 campsites, but nothing has happened. Just people dying. Well, now finally something's about to happen. The first thing we see here is in verse 1, and that is that Miriam died. We don't know a whole lot. We know she was a prophetess. We know that she led worship after they crossed the Red Sea. We know that she brought up a problem with her brother Moses after he got married a second time. But other than that, we don't know a whole lot about that. But she did pass away. Now, verse 2 says, now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Now, doesn't this sound familiar? The same thing happened 40 years earlier. But let's remember, this is now the second generation. This generation didn't experience the 10 plagues. This generation did not experience the Red Sea walk unless they were little children, right? So they didn't experience all that. So now they have no water. So they come against Moses and Aaron. Verse 3, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died with our brethren when our brethren died before the Lord. Boy, you're in pretty bad shape when you think your best option is to die. Verse 4, why have you brought us up out of the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranate, nor is there any water to drink? So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle and meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Now here one thing we see about Aaron and Moses, they never changed what they did. Problem comes up, what do? They pray. They go to church and pray, right? Verse 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Now notice this, underline it in your Bible. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you will bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Well, we're kind of having deja vu because this same thing happened 40 years before, right? But what happened 40 years before? God said, take your rod and strike the rock, hit the rock. Here he says, I'm going to prove to you here in just a minute. Well, let's read verse 9. So Moses took the rod from where? From before the Lord. So whose rod is that? Aaron's rod, the rod of resurrection. Right? You see the difference? Moses' rod was the rod of wrath. He brought the plagues, struck the Red Sea. His was a rod of wrath. Here, God says, you bring the rod of resurrection. And you go and you don't strike the rock. You speak to the rock. Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand, and what happened? He struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. 40 years he's been patient. 40 years he's been doing everything right, and he has one uh-oh moment. For the overhead, please. What psalm was that I gave you? Put that one up. There it is. They angered him. Moses fell to anger. He got mad. He lost his cool. How many of you know when you get mad, you usually do something dumb? Can I get a witness? Thank you. They angered him also at the waters of strife. This is the situation we're reading about. So it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. The people got him mad, and because they got him mad, he then sinned, and it cost him dearly. Friends, here's a popular saying. Tell me if you know who said this. If you get angry, count to 10. By the time you count to 10, if you're still angry, count to 100. Do you know who said that? Thomas Jefferson said that. You guys are going to Google it because you don't believe me, huh? Well, Moses didn't count to 100. He forgot about the 10 commandments, and he got mad. And notice God said, take the stick, go to the rock, speak to the rock. What does Moses do? He takes the stick and he speaks to the people. And he hits the rock. And he hits it twice. Now the rock gives up water. But look at verse 12. Remember, the whole chapter 17 was about the leadership and the lordship of God. This is what this is about. Verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, everyone's watering their cows and sheep and goats and drinking water and all that stuff. And God says, Mo, Aaron, my office, please. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I had given them. Losing their cool, losing his anger, hitting the rock instead of talking to the rock, they missed out on the promised land. Isn't that pretty serious? You ever come up with a situation and God has told you, keep your mouth shut? I'm the only one. So you get aggravated and God tells you, keep your mouth shut, and you tell God, but I got a 3-point sermon and they need to hear it really bad. Right? What does God say? Hey, I'll take care of the Holy Spirit business. You just shut your mouth. You ever been there? Sometimes keeping our mouth shut is the hardest commandment to obey, right? Verse 13, this was the water of Meribah because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Now, verse 14, now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh. Oh, another point I forgot to bring up is their camp at Kadesh. Where were they camped when they failed to go in the promised land and they got kicked out into the wilderness for 40 years? Who remembers where they were? Kadesh. what's the point? The point is God will always bring you around to your point of failure to give you another go at it, right? God gives retakes, right? You know, do-overs. They're back at Kadesh. So he sends messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom, and he says, "This is your brother Israel." And that is true. They were relatives. "You know all the hardships that have befallen on us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, how he dwelt in Egypt for a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. And when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice, and he sent an angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border." Here is the formal request, and he did this like you should do it. He said, "Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through your fields or your vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway." This was a large public military route, caravan route, and a lot of people would travel it. And Moses is going through it the politically correct way to ask permission. He's doing everything right. He says, "We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory." Then Edom said, "You shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword." So they're kind of being bullies and saying, "Nope, you can't do it." Verse 19, "So the children of Israel said to him, 'Hey now, we'll go by the highway, we'll stay on the roads, and if our livestock drinking of your water, if anything happens, we'll pay for it. All we want to do is pass through. That's all we want. That's all we're asking.'" Verse 20, "And he said, 'You shall not pass through.' So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand." So they're going to bring force to make sure they don't travel on their roads. Verse 21, "Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him." Now write in the margin of your Bible, Deuteronomy 2, verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy 2, 1 through 9. Because of time, we won't turn there, but we will see what happens. God, they were ready to fight, and God says, "Nope, don't fight them. Go this other way." Verse 22, "Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh, and they came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, 'Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to them, to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against me, my word, at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to me on Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there.' So Moses did just as the Lord commanded." Can you imagine that? "Hey, Aaron, what are you doing today? You might want to change plans. Come with me to the mountain." So he went and did that. Verse 28, "So Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, the priestly garments, all the stuff, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain, and when the whole congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron for 30 days. Here a chapter began with the death of Miriam and ended with the death of Aaron, and in the middle was basically the spiritual death of Moses. Now we're going to stop there, and we're going to continue next week in chapter 21. So read chapter 21 as homework, because we kind of start a new section in this study, and we'll do that next week. Some interesting stuff, huh? Did you guys learn anything? Oh, cool. All right. Well, let's stand and let's pray. Worship team, join me up here if you would, please. Oh, a quick announcement while you guys are standing up and we get ready to pray. Thank you guys for all the back-to-school stuff. But we're past our limit on the backpacks, but we still need the school supplies to have paper, pencils, pens, glue sticks, that kind of stuff. But on the backpacks, we have over 100, and so we're good with that. Thank you guys so much for your generosity on that. All right. Well, if you're visiting with us, this might be a little bit different church service than you're used to. We just study the Word of God. We trust the Lord to lead us and teach us what He'd have us to know, and we strive very diligently to apply the truths of His Word to our lives and our desires to affect the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. What we do now at the end of our study is we open up the altars for prayer. I'm going to say a prayer, closing our Bible study. Then the worship team is going to lead us in a song. And we invite you to worship God in song and in reverence. Fellows are going to join me at the front. We're going to open the altars, and we're going to invite you that if you need prayer, if you have a need in your life, if you need a touch from God, maybe you've never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in spite of me, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, and you realize that you need to lay the lordship of your life down at the foot of the cross like Moses laid those sticks in front of them. Whatever your need is today, God wants to meet it. Maybe you feel like you're wandering aimlessly in the wilderness and you desperately need some direction. God wants to give it to you today. Maybe your body needs a touch. You need a healing. God wants to heal you today. Maybe you have a relationship that needs mending. God wants to mend it today. For whom God chooses, he blooms. Today's your day of blooming. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are good and loving. Lord, we thank you that we can study your word. And today we pray, Lord, that you would, as we even leave this sanctuary, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd continue to teach and lead and guide us. Father, we pray that you would continue to teach us out of this portion of Scripture and have us learn what you would have us to learn individually. Lord, we as a congregation study this, but now, Holy Spirit, we ask that as individuals you would make application of your word to us. Father, we thank you that we can gather together. We pray that you would meet our needs so we can continue to meet. Lord, we ask that you'd open up doors for evangelism. Lord, use us as a church in a mighty way to affect the world. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name.